We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans. And this morning I'd like to look at verses 16 through 21. We may look at some of these again, but I want to read for us Romans 11, 16 through 21. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, I think that well belongs a little closer to verse 19 when it says, thou wilt say then, well, that the branches were broken off. Okay? It just seems like, I don't think he's saying well. Okay. Let's continue. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Verse 16 is an interesting verse in the fact that Paul is laying down some groundwork here of logic. That as if the first fruits be holy, the lump's holy. And he's not talking about the lump that is referred to of making vessels. The lump in earlier in Romans, actually in chapter 9, the potter hath power over the clay of the same lump of clay. This is not talking about the same lump of, this is not talking about clay, this is talking about grain. And the first fruits, or the first fruit, by the way, this is interesting. First fruit is always singular in the New Testament. It's not plural. Singular. But if the first fruit be holy, the lump of dough that you make from that first fruit or that grain is also going to be holy. Okay? And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So if you're being sustained by the root, you are holy. Because who makes you holy? The root does. What makes the lump holy? The grain does, not the lump. And it's not the branches that make themselves holy. Okay? It's the root. And we know that the root has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ is the first fruit. And this is what Paul is saying. He wants to establish the fact that he's going into the olive tree, and he's going to talk about the olive tree, and we need to know that if you're in the olive tree, you're holy. And I believe if you're holy, you're in line for position of honor and glory in his coming kingdom. Now, in verse 17, it says, if some of the holy branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. This is talking about an olive tree. In other words, I'm reading this verse to bring to thought the tree, the olive tree. Because I want to share with you that a tree in the Scriptures is a reference to a kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 4, we see that this is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar's dream about a tree. He had a dream. And he saw that the tree was cut down, but it came back. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 20 and verse 22 will help us to see this. The tree that thou sawest, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, which grew and was strong and whose height reached into the heaven, it is thou, O king, The tree is a picture or a type of a kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom had grown strong, or had grown and became strong and became great, for thy greatness is grown and reached into heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man. And he didn't know why he had all that power, but he soon found out that he got it from God, because God took it away from him. And he became an animal. He became a beast. I don't understand that. But he ate grass and he lived outside. Didn't have the comforts of the palace any longer. And he was able to shed off the rain that fell on him with the feathers that he had. But anyway, a tree is a type of a kingdom. So when we think about the fig tree, we're talking about a kingdom. There's also a reference to another tree in the New Testament, and that is the fig tree. So we have an olive tree and we have a fig tree. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, he says, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year. Let it alone this year also. I will dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So what this is saying to us in this parable, that Jesus Christ came and his ministry was 3 years, or 3.5 years roughly. And the husbandman said, hey, let it alone this last year, and I'll see if I can't get them to bear fruit. And if they don't bear fruit, then we'll cut it down. Now, I'll just tell you up front what I feel like that these trees mean to us. The olive tree has to do with a heavenly kingdom, and the fig tree has to do with an earthly kingdom. Both of them are references to the nation of Israel. And they are the ones who will have an earthly kingdom. They will be in the land from the river, the Nile River to the Euphrates. And the olive tree speaks of a heavenly kingdom. Jesus came preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the olive tree is a reference to that. Now, in Judges 9:11, there's some interesting verses, and we'll be looking at a couple of them. But first of all, it says in verse 11 of Judges 9, But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and be promoted over the trees? When I think about the fig tree, I think about it being sweet to the taste, to the senses. And the fruit's good. This has to do with the flesh. This appeals to that of the flesh. And the fig tree, the earthly nation of Israel, they respond and... And what they see appeals to them. When they went into the land, spying out the land, they should have been looking at the fruit of the land instead of the men of the land. The Lord is going to take care of the giants in the land, and they could enjoy the fruit. But what did they look at? Well, they looked at both, and they became discouraged because they felt like they were grasshoppers. And again, it's a feeling of they felt like they were grasshoppers, and they felt like God wouldn't take care of them. So when I think of the fig tree, I think of its sweetness being, it has to do with our senses and of the flesh. Just like in the allegory of Ishmael and Isaac, Israel that now is appeals to the flesh, where the other has to do with the heavenly. Now, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 19, it says, "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." Now, if you don't appreciate the original languages, you will say that Israel is no longer going to ever bear any fruit because they are forever cursed. Well, we know that that's not true. Otherwise, God's a liar. God said, "I'm going to give you that land," and He meant it. He wasn't joking. And so when you look in the original language, He says, "Henceforth, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth for the age." And no fruit is growing on the nation of Israel today, an earthly people. And that's the age, the church age. Israel is not bearing any fruit. Okay? Now, in Mark 11, verse 13, it may be a different story, but I believe it's the same story. It says, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves." On a fig tree, leaves indicate the fruit has already been born. In other words, what happens on a fig tree, it grows the fruit, and then it announces that it's ready by putting out leaves. So when Jesus came to the fig tree with leaves on it, he was expecting fruit. And we know that Adam and Eve had leaves that they were hiding their self behind. And Israel is probably doing the same thing with their religious fervor. But anyway, there was no fruit. But he said here in verse 13, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. In other words, Jesus really knew that Israel was not going to produce any fruit. The time was not yet. When will the nation of Israel begin to produce fruit? It's when the Lord comes back. It's the budding of the fig tree. And we'll look at that verse in just a moment. And after that, when the bud comes through, then comes the fruit. But when did we see the budding of the fig tree? Well, many believe, and I'm persuaded as well, that it was in 1948. We saw the budding of the fig tree. So, the time will come when they will produce fruit. In Luke chapter 21, verse 29 through 31, it says, "He spake to them a parable, Behold the fig tree and all the trees." Fig tree is the nation of Israel, and all the trees are all the other nations. Not only the fig tree budded, but all the nations of the world. And we just had an explosion of one nation after another as they rebelled against those who colonized them. It says, "And when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is a reference to the millennial reign of Christ. When you see the budding of the fig tree and you see the budding of the nations, mark it down. The return of Jesus Christ is soon. Now, sometimes we spell soon, S-O-O-N, when we look at our watch. But God doesn't always look at His watch. He doesn't have one, of course, but He doesn't always look at a 24-hour clock. He may look at a calendar. And obviously, it's been over 50 years since the budding of the fig tree and the trees. Now, but one thing for sure is that when you see the budding of the fig tree, you know it's near the time when the fig tree is going to begin to bear fruit. When Jesus was here, it was not the time for them to bear fruit. And we know that from Peter that that was an appointment that was appointed for them not to do that. Now, in Luke chapter 19, verse 37 through 38, it says, "When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." One thing I want you to associate with the fig tree is the mountain. Fig tree is a heavenly kingdom. It's the Mount of Olives. It's the Mount of Olive trees. And that's not just put in there for interest's sake. It's put in there to help us to appreciate that an olive tree has to do with the kingdom of heaven. And we know that the Lord lived on or near the Mount of Olives at night, and He came into the city to teach in the temple. So He came down off the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. And we know that when He comes, He's going to touch down at the Mount of Olives and level everything. That's going to cleave and everything is going to get kind of smooth. So I want you to associate and see that the olive tree is associated with a mountain. And that speaks of a heavenly kingdom. Now, another thing to note in James chapter 3, verse 12. "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs?" Did you know that a fig tree bears entirely different fruit of that of the olive tree? They're not the same fruit. One has to do with heavenly things, the other has to do with earthly things. And so you cannot say that they're the same. They're separate. Okay? That's just a very interesting verse that I found digging around this week about different fruit for the different trees. Now, I associate the fig tree with Moses. In Hebrews 3:5, it says, "Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." In other words, the earthly tabernacle and all that had to do with the priestly sacrifice and everything spoke of things that were to be coming hereafter. And then in verse 6 of Hebrews 3, "But Christ is a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." For us to maintain our residency in the house of the Lord, it requires faithfulness on our part. Faithfulness in the confidence that we have in Him. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope. Let me tell you, it's so important to maintain a living hope of sharing in His kingdom and glory. If you lose hope, you quit praying. If you lose hope, it changes your life. You begin to relax your standards. You begin to relax your priorities. God takes second place. And this verse of Scripture says, "He is the Son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope." To the end, not to the end of the week, but to the end of life. This is a life ongoing thing. Now, in Judges 9, again, I want to share with you, because it talks about the olive tree in Judges 9 again. "But the olive tree said unto them, Behold, or said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? It talks about the fatness of the olive tree in Romans. But it also talks about the fatness here of the olive tree. Should I leave my fatness? And this fatness has to do with the fatness of the animal sacrifices. In fact, it's the fatty ashes of the sacrifice. Should I leave my... In fact, this is a reflection upon the fact wherewith by me they honor... And this word honor can also be translated and is translated glorify God. The olive tree is in the business of glorifying God, where the fig tree is in the business of satiating your sweet tooth. One has to do with the flesh, the other has to do with honoring God. And that's the fig tree. The olive tree. Now, back in... let me just pick up on Romans 11:17, because I kind of skipped over that. It says, the grafting in of the wild olive tree. Now, I'm not sure how this works. It's just an observation, and I'm going to pass it along to you. It says, if some of the branches were broken off, that is, not cut off, but just broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. In other words, the wild olive tree is going to partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, or the ability to glorify God. In other words, putting the Gentiles. Now it's interesting. The word wild is also translated field. And what I associate with the field is the Gentiles. The Gentiles' inheritance in the land was in the fields. And when Jesus told His disciples to look on the fields white in the harvest, while He was dealing with a Samaritan woman, He was saying, you guys, the Gentiles are going to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom, just like the Samaritans are going to, even though I told you don't go to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles. So the field here is a reference to where the olive tree was growing. And it saved Gentiles. Now, what I'm saying is this. It does not look like that He cut off branches out of the wild olive tree and grafted them into the natural olive tree. It looks like, to me, that He put the whole tree. The whole tree, olive, wild olive tree, in the natural olive tree. That's what it looks like to me in reading that, because it says here, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. In other words, I'm associating the fact that these are Gentiles that have been called into His kingdom and glory. And obviously there have been Gentiles that died before Jesus came that will participate and be a part of the earthly inheritance. But this tree, this wild olive tree, or the olive tree of the field, it seems like it's the whole tree that's grafted in. Now, I may have to think about that some more, but I can see that in this verse. Now, in Romans 11:18, it says, boast not against the branches that were broken off. Okay? But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but thee. In other words, you don't realize that you're no big deal in this grafting process. It's the root. In fact, in grafting, it's all root. And you don't graft dead branches into live trees. Did you know that? If you graft a dead branch into a live tree, you're not going to get anything out of that dead branch. Because a dead branch is dried and no sap will flow through it and produce any fruit. And so what us being grafted into the natural olive tree is to gain sustenance and the strength and the power to bear fruit from who? Not from the branches, not from the other branches, but from the root. And Jesus Christ is the root. He is the root out of a dry ground. He is the root of Jesse. He is the one that we gain our strength and our ability to bear fruit. So let me just say this. Every branch in the olive tree is a live branch. These are Jews that are broken off, but can be grafted back in. In other words, just because they're broken out of the tree, in other words, they're disqualified from participating in the kingdom of heaven, doesn't mean that they can't be grafted back in and begin to participate, you know, in the future, or to bear fruit. And this is not talking about saved and lost Jews. I know that there are people that think that God broke off the branches and those branches are lost people. It's not true. Because God talks about, or, you know, Paul talks about those branches being grafted back in again later on. And if they were not saved, if they were dead in their trespasses and sins, you would not be grafting a dead branch into a tree. Okay. Now, John 15 speaks of the vine, and a reference is made to the vine tree. But the thing I want to emphasize about the vine tree, or the vine, is that we need to abide in Him, in the Lord. In John 15, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself." In other words, we as a branch being grafted into the olive tree, we can't bear fruit by ourselves. We can't glorify God by ourselves. We need all the help we can get. And then in verse 5 it says, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Abiding in the Lord has a lot of different, has some factors that are involved. And that is having to do with praying, reading of the Scriptures, in other words, getting food or sustenance or sap out of the Scriptures. I don't like to think of the Scriptures as sap, but anyway, it's the strength, the source, the sustenance that comes from the root. And as I'm a branch, God wants me to bear fruit. And by the way, the fruit of a branch or a Christian is not another branch. If you had a vine tree that all it produced was branches, well, you'd go into the kindling business, wouldn't you? What God wants us to do is to bear fruit that can be crushed and produces wine that cheers the heart of God and man. That's what you find in Judges 9. That's what the vine tree does. He says, "You want me to leave my wine, which cheers the heart of God and man?" No, I'm not going to do that. But we need to appreciate the fact that we cannot do anything apart from the root, or our Lord. Verse 6 says, "If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch." Oh, I wanted to read the last part of verse 5. Excuse me. "For without me, ye can do nothing." That is a final statement. I mean, what else can you say about that? Without the Lord, you can do nothing. We can't take the next breath. We can't take the next step. We can't make the next thought. Without Him, we can do nothing. And we sure can't produce fruit unless we abide in Him. Now, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Just like the fig tree, withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In other words, they don't go to waste. Because when they're burned, they create a little heat for somebody to warm themselves by. Now, in Romans 11:19, it says, "Thou wilt say then," and I believe the phrase is actually continued in verse 20, "Thou wilt say, well, then, that the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." And that's true. The branches were broken off, that you and I, as Gentile believers, can be grafted in, so that we can produce the fruits that will qualify us to rule and reign with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. When we are grafted into the olive tree, you know what? We become partakers of the common good or the commonwealth of Israel or the root. And of course it says, "And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world." You're grafted into the olive tree, you have hope. You have a hope of glory. You have a hope of being holy. You will be presented unto Him a clean virgin. Clean. Okay? And of course in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it talks about being fellow heirs and of the same body. In other words, being fed by the root. Let's read verse 5 and 6 of Ephesians 3, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body." What body? The olive tree body. "And partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel," by believing it, responding to it, and bearing the fruit of it. And we do speak well to appreciate the fact that the branches were broken off so we could have an opportunity to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. In verse 20 of Romans 11, it says, "Because of unbelief, they were broken off." And this word unbelief is really negative faith, faithlessness, negative faith. They were broken off. In other words, what would keep them in there? Faith. Pleasing God. Pleasing God will keep you in the olive tree. And God did not cut all the branches out of the olive tree. He just did some of them. Okay? He didn't do all of them. He did some of them. So, that's the reason why Paul was desiring to save many of his those of like flesh. And it says they were broken off because of faithlessness, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. They were broken off because they became faithless, or they quit pleasing God. Let me tell you can be broken off too if you are not faithful to the Lord. And faith is not part of your life. In Hebrews 3:14, it says, "We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." And Christ is the root, steadfast to the end. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, a warning. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest." And this rest is the millennial rest, the seventh day rest. The rest is the kingdom in Christ's kingdom. That's what this rest is talking about. "Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, being not mixed with faith in them that heard it." That's the key. Faith has to do with pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The Jews didn't please God the Father in that day, in type and in picture. And so therefore, we need to fear something. We need to be afraid. Afraid of what? That we might depart from the faith. Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Did you know that the devil wants you to stop pleasing God? He does. And so therefore he works on you, on your faith, your practice of faith. Because faith gives substance to things hoped for. So what Satan wants to do is to make you a hopeless child of God. And so therefore you're going to quit pleasing God. And therefore you're going to be broken out of the olive tree and disqualified from ruling and reigning. The last thing that I want to share with you is verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. We have been privileged to be grafted in to a blessing we didn't deserve. And we can be broken out of that blessing if we quit pleasing God by faith. May God help us to enjoy the blessings that we have been given by the Lord, and anticipate that day when we'll rule and reign with them in His coming kingdom. Father, I just pray that You'd bless these thoughts to Your honor and glory and our good and profit. Help us to appreciate the fact that the fig tree wasn't to bear fruit yet, but we see that it's beginning and getting ready to bear fruit. And we just pray, Lord, You'd help us to maintain our place in the olive tree so that we can be a part of the heavenly kingdom. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.